First reading is taken from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Please stand for the reading of the word. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Second reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares for this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell in the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Here ends the readings for the day.
Come on up. We've got a whole crowd today. That's great. Oh, not yet. No candy yet. We're going to have some fun first. So find a seat. I'm so glad you guys are all here today. Thanks for coming to church. I get so excited every time I see you guys, and I mean that because I'm glad that you are here and that we can learn about Jesus. We had Thanksgiving, and who knows what the next holiday is? Christmas. Very good, Priscilla. That's right, Christmas. And who knows what I'm holding in my hand right now? Candy. Well, not candy canes. A present. Yeah, it's wrapped all nice. What do we do with presents? We give them to people. What do you do with the presents that you get? You open them. Should I open this? Okay. What do you think is inside? I think it's a snake.
No.
What do you guys think?
Chocolate.
Chocolate? Yeah. Or cookies. Yeah. Let's find out what we have in here. Oh, boy. We have chocolate. You know, have you guys ever opened a present and you don't know what's inside, but you're kind of excited? Yeah. And have you ever, maybe I shouldn't even ask this question, have you ever got a present when you opened it, you were kind of disappointed that it was something, that it wasn't something else? Yeah, sometimes that happens. And I'm going to try to open this up. I wanted to keep the nice wrapping on for you, but I knew that I was going to struggle to get this box open because sometimes when we get Christmas presents, we don't always know what's inside, right? And most of the time, we're really happy and excited when we get it. But sometimes there's that little chance that sometimes we get disappointed. Okay, we hope that there's something nice inside, but sometimes we get disappointed. And I have with me some chocolates. But these are some special chocolates because these are also chocolates that have stuff inside, whoops, but we don't always know what's inside. So, how many here like chocolate? Okay, good. I like chocolate. How many do I have? Let's have maybe 4 volunteers who would like, who are risky enough. Maybe there's more volunteers. Actually, I might even have enough for everybody. If you, here's the deal though, you don't know what you're going to get inside this chocolate. It might be good, it might not be very good. So, we'll start, you can start down on this end, you can come up and you can grab one piece if you want, and you can take a bite into it, okay? All right, so Leaf, you can start. You can come up and get a piece of chocolate. And you guys can all come up, just follow him. If you want chocolate, if you don't, you can sit tight for just a second. Okay, you can pick one piece and go sit down. Okay, pick one piece if you want a piece of chocolate, and then go sit down. You can pick one piece. Okay, then you have to go sit down. And if you want, when you're, well, actually, some of you maybe already took a bite, but if you haven't, hold on. It's hard to make you wait. I remember when I was a kid and I had to wait to open Christmas presents and I didn't want to wait because we get so excited, okay? If you want, you can go sit down once you get your piece, okay? You want a piece, Judah? You want one of those? We're going to get those later, okay? Okay, so is everybody ready? There you go, good. Okay, now, if you haven't taken a bite, take a bite with me on the count of 3. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, now we've got to do a vote. How many of you are happy with what you chose? Okay, here's the bigger question. How many of you kind of wish you would have got a different one? Okay, there's a few. All right, yeah. That's the thing with this candy, and there's going to be some other candy if you didn't like what you got, okay? But we hope for stuff, okay? And we think we're going to get good presents, or we think we're going to get a good piece of chocolate because we like chocolate and we're excited, but we don't always know, okay? Now, the Bible talks about hope, and it talks about excitement, okay? And so we hope in God, the Bible says, okay? But when we think about God, some people think that we don't always know what God is like or who he is or what he's about. But you know what? It's not that we take a bite out of God, okay? That would be a little bit silly to think about. But has God ever shown us who he is inside, what his heart is like, and the kind of person and the kind of God that he is? Has God ever opened himself up to us to show us what's inside? And that's kind of a hard question, but think about it for a second. Do we have any idea who God is or the kind of God he is? The answer is yes, okay? How did God show himself to us? Any ideas? Did anybody ever see God? Yeah.
In the Bible.
In the Bible, yep. And who does the Bible tell us about?
God.
Yep, God, and who else?
Jesus.
It tells us about Jesus, that's right, okay? When Jesus came, and we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, okay? When Jesus came, that was God revealing himself to us. It was God saying, look at me, this is who I am. Okay, now Jesus, and I could sit up here and I could keep you up here for a really long time, which I won't do, but Jesus loves you very much. Okay, how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus loves you so much? Because it's in the Bible. And again, what does the Bible tell us about Jesus? He died on the cross. That's how much Jesus loves you. That's when God opened himself up to us and says, this is how much I love you, okay? And so when we say, let's put our hope in God, we can know, we don't have to like we hope we get something good, but we aren't really sure, but we can know that when we hope in God, we're going to have something really, 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 really good because we see him in Jesus, and Jesus showed us the heart of God. Jesus showed us how much God loves you. Okay? And so we can say, I hope in Jesus, I hope in God, and we know that it's true, and it's a really, really good thing, okay? Thanks for coming up, you guys. Whether or not you did or didn't like candy, or some of you, I wasn't sure if you were able to have chocolate or not, so I brought up some other non-chocolate candies. You can also take one of these, and then you can go back and sit down with your families, okay? So you can grab one piece of these, and then you can go sit down. These are a little bit more kid-friendly candies. Our sermon text comes from Jeremiah 33, and we're going to talk about hope today, and assured hope, and if any of you are disappointed that you didn't get so much candy, I suppose you can find me after the service. And there's plenty to share. But anyway, for the time being, we have these verses in Jeremiah chapter 33 that I want to share with you. And I would ask that you would please stand with me as I read these verses out of respect and reverence for God today and His holy word. This first Sunday in Advent, Jeremiah 33, reading verses 14 through 16 in Jesus' name. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. Thank you for them. Thank you, God, for the promises that are contained in these words. And these are assured promises because they come from you. And you are perfect and holy and righteous. And so we thank you for these words. And thank you, God, that you are a God who loves us, who defends us, who saves us and rescues us. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if any of you have ever been disappointed by someone who failed to keep a promise to you. I wonder how many of us have ever failed to keep promises that we made. Related to this, how many times have your expectations of someone or something fallen short? And we pictured that here with the kids this morning with something as silly as a box of Russell Stover chocolates. And I thought I wouldn't introduce them to the whole Forrest Gump line, if you're familiar with that, that life is like a box of chocolates because you never know what you're going to get. But you get into something and you find out that it's not all it's cracked up to be. The underlying implication there is that we expected it to be something else. In our minds, we were promised something, and we were let down. And so just for fun, how about, for example, being so excited after hearing about a movie or seeing a preview for a movie, and you go to the theater and you find out that the only good parts of the movie were the ones that were shown on the preview or the parts that you heard about, and you leave disappointed. Because in your mind, that preview, that promise, that excitement promised you something else, and it lets you down. And you start to think about it that way. And to be honest, it gets kind of depressing because you start to see that this world, our lives, are filled with disappointment. We are constantly being let down. We are constantly letting others down. How many times have you failed? Have you messed up, for example, in your role as a husband to your wife or as a wife to your husband? Have you ever made a mistake as a parent? Have you ever disappointed your children? Have your children ever disappointed you? As an employee, have you ever failed your boss? Has your boss ever not followed through with a promise or made a mistake that affected you? Is there anybody here who is a perfect neighbor? I've failed in these. I'm not a perfect pastor, for example. I was joking with some of you the other day about all that I can get away with, still being in my honeymoon period, so to speak, as a new pastor. Well, I might as well start working with you and working past that right now. If any of you happen to have any of those rose-colored lenses towards me, I'll tell you right now that I'm going to disappoint you as a pastor sometime, if I haven't already. I'm going to make mistakes. I'd like to think that I could keep every promise I make, but I don't trust myself to be able to say that. I remember our denomination's former president. Some of you know him, Pastor Lee was his name. He said once to a bunch of us seminarians, "Don't ever tell someone you're going to pray for them if you aren't going to or if you aren't sure that you will." And that's not just for pastors, is it? It's common for a lot of Christians to say something like that. "Well, I'll be praying for you," which is great. But if you say that, do it. Prayer is a big deal. It's not something to casually throw around like that without ever any intention of following through. Now, there's a few ways to take this. Like I said, although it's honest, it can be pretty disappointing, and it can be a pretty depressing, really, way to look at life. And if this is all there is, then probably my best suggestion to you would be to take some advice from Eeyore, the depressing donkey in Winnie the Pooh, who says, "I never get my hopes up, so I never get let down." If everything is going to let us down, it's better to just not hope in anything. A life without hope. And people, by the way, can argue with that. But I'm telling you that there's nothing that this life, this world, can offer that can bring guaranteed hope. And any hope that's not guaranteed will fail. It will let you down at some point. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if we hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The other way to take that is to admit that this world and the things in it can't be trusted. To confess that we aren't perfect and that we aren't to be trusted perfectly, but then to believe that there is a hope that exists in something, someone, outside the proverbial box of this world that is not bound by the hopeless reality of the sin and imperfection that plagues this world. That hope is realized, my friends, in Jesus. And we talked about that with the kids, and that's a big part of what Advent is all about. Typically, this first Sunday of Advent focuses on hope, prophecy, promises of things sure to come. And that's what these verses here in Jeremiah this morning are doing. These verses are making promises. Promises to God's people. These are promises that come to God's people from God Himself. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the Lord Yahweh declaring that He is going to keep His promise to His people. And that promise is stated in verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Now, to put this in some context, the Israelites, the people that Jeremiah is preaching to, are about to go into exile. The Babylonians are about to come and destroy their city, Jerusalem, and lead the people away. This was going to happen as a consequence of the people putting their hope in things other than God. Throughout Jeremiah's book, which, by the way, he's called the weeping prophet because of the sadness of his message here. But throughout this book, Jeremiah is calling them out on their idolatry, worshiping things, worshiping false gods, anything but the true God. He highlights their pride, their disregard for the Sabbath, their trust in themselves, their false teachings. The things of this world let us down. So to put our hope in them ultimately destroys us. Jeremiah alludes to that in chapter 2 of his book here. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord. So again, this is God speaking. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? To turn from God, to look elsewhere, is to pursue worthlessness and ultimately to become worthless. God says in chapter 2 that they didn't look to me. He says, I broke their yoke. I burst their bonds. I freed them, he said. But they said, I will not serve. God says, has the nation changed its gods even though they are no gods? Think about the preposterousness of that. They've changed their gods, but they aren't even gods. My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. And God uses there in Jeremiah 2 the analogy of water and the refreshment and the provision that water is to describe this. First of all, he says they have forsaken him. And see, the problem of turning your back on God and putting your hope in something else is that he says you're forsaking the fountain, he says there, of living waters. There is refreshment. There is healing. There is comfort, peace, hope in the fountain of living waters. But these people turned their backs on him. And the second evil in Jeremiah 2 is that in addition to forsaking God and turning from him, the people decided to handle their own proverbial water supply, their own peace and hope and refreshment and provision. On their own, they built, he puts this picture of cisterns, which are private reservoirs that collected water. And God says, these cisterns that you build, so these things you build that you hope in, they can't hold water, he says. You forsake the fountain of living water, which never runs dry, for your own, and yours can't even hold water. You forsake the hope that is in God in order to put your hope in yourself or whatever other thing you construct in your own mind and life and whatever else promises something that you want, and it doesn't hold. It fails. This world is broken. And to put our hope in it means to put our hope in something that is leaking, something broken. But dear friends, in the midst of all of this, God spoke through Jeremiah to tell the people, to remind them, to tell you, to remind you that God does not fail. His promises are sure, and they remain that way. I will fulfill the promise I made, he says here in chapter 33. I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. That branch is Jesus. It's a reference in part to the picture of a branch of a family tree. So the reference here is to this branch in David's family tree that will be this righteous branch. And there are several places in Scripture that point to Jesus as being of the line of David. One of them is Acts 13, when Paul is preaching in Antioch. And he's explaining to the Jews there that Jesus was this promised offspring of David. We find it in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, and that's where we're going to be spending our time during our Advent services this season. I'm excited for those services. I invite you to come on Wednesday night, 6:30, and to see how God can use a list of names to do something marvelous. It's fascinating. So Jeremiah is referring to Jesus here, and he says that this branch, Jesus, will execute justice and righteousness in the land. Righteousness is ultimately and uniquely a characteristic of God. It's perfect honesty, it's blamelessness. It's connected with the first part of the promise in verse 16. In those days, Judah will be saved. The psalmist David puts these two together often as well, and Psalm 71 is an example of that. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. The psalmist writes, save me in your righteousness. And this now, friends, is where we really get to the heart of this hope. And where our hope rests. Because you see, if everything in this world eventually fails, it does so because it's imperfect. It's tainted and broken by sin. If our hope is only in this world, we are to be pitied. Because all roads then in this world lead to failure, brokenness, and ultimately death. That's where all roads in this world ultimately lead. But what if there was a way? What if there was a way to be saved from death? What if there was a hope for something more than what this world has to offer? The only way, wouldn't that be great? It's almost too good to even hope in and hope for. The only way that we could be assured of that is if he who was offering that hope was perfect, was blameless, was righteous. And see, that's why righteousness is so intimately tied to salvation, to be saved, to be saved, and to be assured of that. It had to be done perfectly, blamelessly, and that's why God came. He came to do what no one else could do. He did it. That's how Paul continues then in that 1 Corinthians passage about how if it's all about this life now, we are to be pitied. But he says there, but now in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's a promise there, friends, in resurrection. And it's guaranteed because it was done by the one who is righteous, who executes righteousness, blamelessness. Only God could beat death, and he did. As he revealed himself to us on the cross. And so we can trust him because he's God. He keeps his promises. He never breaks them because he's perfect. And because of that, Jeremiah says that Jerusalem will dwell securely. There was a lot of uncertainty at this time for the Israelites. They're out on their own. Their way is not working. Violence was rampant. There was a famine in the land. This dark cloud of bondage and exile is bearing down on them. I'm afraid that uncertainty is a common theme in our land, our world today. It always is, outside of Christ. Because if people don't put their security in the hands of Jesus, their security is going to fail. And they don't know where they will be let down, where they will be disappointed next. 2 weeks from now is our Sunday School Christmas program. I'm really excited about it. I'm excited for you to see it. Come back to that in 2 weeks. Invite others to it. I don't want to spoil it for you, but the program this year touches on this lack of hope outside of Jesus. And this time of year, people love to find things to put their hope in, to believe in, and they ultimately leave people feeling hopeless. But in Christ, there is salvation, there is secure dwelling, there is hope. Christmas without Christ is hopeless. Christmas, the coming of Jesus, in him, that is where we find hope. One of my favorite characters in history is the Confederate Civil War General Stonewall Jackson. He was a peculiar man, but he had a deep faith in God. And one of his captains asked him once about his calm demeanor in battle. If there was ever a time for uncertainty and fear. And this was Jackson's reply. My religious faith teaches me that God has already fixed the time of my death. Therefore, I think not of it. I am as calm in battle as I am in bed. God will come for me in his own time. Jackson's peace and hope and security was in Jesus, and not even gruesome battles could take away that peace and that hope. Because that peace and hope didn't rely on anything this world had to give. Surrounded by uncertainty, fear, death, there was hope to be found even there in Jesus. And we talk about the things of the world letting us down, promises unkept, not knowing where and when this world will fail us. Do you know how Jackson died? It wasn't an enemy bullet in battle. He was shot accidentally by one of his own men. Some say Jackson's death played a major role in the Confederate loss of that war. And I'm not going to start teaching history here, and that's debatable. But the point is, imagine how different things might be today. One man's mistake, letting his commander down, letting his army down. And even in that, let down by the place where he least would have expected it. Even in that, these were Jackson's last words: "Let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." Peace. Hope. Even when God came for him in death, that man was at peace, dwelling safely and securely under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the verse in our bulletin today. The end of verse 16. And this is the name by which it will be called: "The Lord is our righteousness." This is part of the beauty and splendor of Advent. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah's name would be called Emmanuel, which I've mentioned a few times already today, means God with us. With the coming of this branch, this righteous branch, God, this perfect and righteous and blameless God, entered into our sinful world. God came near. He hand-delivered this righteousness, and he credited it through his blood on the cross to all who will believe. So because God came in the form of Jesus, born in that barn in Bethlehem, suffered and bled and died for you, you by faith in him are precious, holy, blameless in God's sight, righteous. That is how God sees you, because of Jesus, because he came. That's why we celebrate Advent, because the coming of Jesus gave us life. Advent is a time of preparation and anticipation and hope. And we've talked about how this hope is assured because it's based on this righteous and perfect branch, Christ. But I'll tell you, the promises don't stop here in Jeremiah 33. There's lots of others. There's one in particular that I'll share with you this morning. It's the second to last verse of the Bible. There's a promise there too. As we think of Advent being anticipation, excitement, hope. The second to last verse of the Bible, Jesus says, he promises, "Surely I am coming soon." So we celebrate Advent also today because we are living in this time of anticipation that Jesus is coming, this hope that he's going to come and to take us to this place of perfect peace, this eternally secure dwelling, heaven itself. And because of who Jesus is, the great promise keeper, we know it to be true. And isn't that exciting? We know that we are bound for heaven. We live then in that excitement. That's the Christian life. It's full of joy and hope. We enjoy the things that God does bless us with on this earth. And each day is hopeful. It's filled with joy and anticipation and excitement, no matter what this world may throw at you that day. No matter what part of this world might let you down and disappoint you that day, you are hopeful. Because Jesus has promised to come. He has kept his promises thus far. He has saved us. He has freed us. He has given us new life. He will continue to keep his promises. And the Bible ends, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let's close.